Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a relationship in your life where you wanted to go deeper? You maybe wanted to take it beyond just a regular friendship or even just go deeper in the relationship, but the other person just didn't want to go there with you. I know it's easy to think about like a romantic relationship, maybe in high school or in college. Maybe there was somebody you fell for. Maybe you were the person who someone was falling for and one person wanted to go deeper. Somebody wanted to go beyond just being friends, wanted to go beyond just being polite or kind, and the other person just didn't want to go there. And the simple reality is that oftentimes we find ourselves in places where we're frustrated because of this truth that there is really nothing that we can do to make someone love us, right? To make someone want intimacy in the same way that we may want it. It can be a frustrating time in these relationships because we may want to go to another level and we just can't. And maybe it might be surprising to you, but even God faces this when it comes to us. The reality is that God can make you fear him. And God can even make you or force you to obey him, mostly through making you fear him. But the thing that God cannot do and won't do is make you love him. The thing that God won't do is make you desire him in the way that he desires you. He invites, he calls, he hopes for that, he wants that. He's done everything we're going to talk about just a little bit to make that happen. But it is a consequence of God creating us with the freedom of choice that the risk that God faces is that he can't force us to love him. And I want you to kind of think about that because today as we continue in this message series that we've entitled Verify Jesus, and we've been sort of doing this chapter by chapter study through John, we're going to come to a text today that is going to open this concept up for us, this idea of our relationship with God. And I want you, if you have a Bible, to grab it. If you have a device, get to your Bible app and get over to John chapter 10. In the context of John chapter 10, we're coming off of John 9 from last week. If you were here with us, if you weren't, please watch it. If you were, then you'll remember that Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And in the midst of that, there was this division that rose up and there was all this, you know, debate going back and forth. There was an investigation that took place and everybody's trying to figure out who Jesus is. Now, what's amazing is in the midst of all that, they begin to reject it, the they being religious leaders. Now, I don't want you to miss this because this will pass us by and then we'll miss the rest of what we're going to talk about today. That the very people who should have been the first to recognize Jesus for who he was rejected him. The very people who should have been the first to jump on the train of loving Jesus kept him at arm's length, questioned him, doubted him. So as we come to chapter 10 and we understand that in chapter 10, it's actually a continuation of the conversation that started in chapter 9. So in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," Jesus now is speaking to these Pharisees who had rejected him. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Now I already know you're listening and you're like, what are we talking about? Well, hang in there. We'll get there. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech. You see, Jesus opens up with this metaphor about sheep and gates and all of these things. And probably what happened is he saw a sheep pen. And a sheep pen oftentimes would be in the middle of a city or a town, a village. And all of the sheep from anybody visiting or staying in that village would stay in this pen at night. And then during the day, they'd be let out and they'd go. And Jesus describing this process of the gate being opened and for them to come in or being opened for them to go and them following after their shepherd. So he's drawing this dynamic of shepherds and sheep. And for some of us, we're like, what? We didn't grow up in that kind of environment. Maybe some of you did grow up on a farm or somewhere else. And Jesus is making a point that we'll make in a second. But because some of us are maybe like, I'm not sure how this works with sheep and voices and shepherds and all that, I want to show you a video that kind of illustrates what Jesus just illustrated, if you will. So watch this.
Ha ha ha! One more time.
Oh, one.
So as you can see from that video, it's pretty amazing how other voices can call out to the sheep, but it's really the shepherd or the owner, if you will, that comes and makes the final call, and they came running, right? That was pretty kind of cool to see. This is Jesus' point that he was making to the Pharisees. What he's essentially saying is that you know, he put himself kind of in the place of the shepherd, and he said, my true sheep hear my voice. And he's making this metaphor about this. And here's the amazing part. This is the stuff that blows our minds. In the second half of verse 6, it says this, that the Pharisees did not understand what he was talking about. The Pharisees, again, the very people who should have been, they were considered the religious leaders, experts on the Old Testament, experts on everything that God had said to his people, and they missed it. They didn't even get it. They didn't even realize what Jesus was saying. So Jesus doubles down. Look at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, and I love the word again, because you didn't get it the first time, Pharisees. Very truly, I should say, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. A shepherd would sleep in the doorway, in the gateway of a pen to help protect the sheep from any predators that might come in during the night. And so Jesus in this statement actually says, listen, he draws this metaphor of himself sort of as a shepherd, but then he also says, I'm also the gate. I'm both. I'm not just the shepherd, but I'm also a gate. I'm the entry point, and then I'm the one who protects. I'm the one who keeps the sheep safe. Later on in a different discussion that happened a couple months later, in verses 27 to 29, Jesus kind of emphasizes this point even more when he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Here's Jesus' point. There is security in Christ. There is security in being the ones who enter through the gate of Christ. And Jesus is making this point to the Pharisees because he's building up to this bigger idea that I want to share with you in just a moment. But in verse 9, he goes ahead and he repeats again, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So he even drills in deeper on the point in verse 9. And it says, they will come in and go out and find pasture. He's making these incredible statements, and I just want to stop for a moment and just, again, highlight this I am statement. I am the gate. Because we've already had a few of them earlier in some of our other times together. In John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. And now here, I am the gate, or some of might have the door for the sheep. And then he makes a fourth I am statement in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Not only am I a shepherd, I am the shepherd. And I'm not just the shepherd, but I'm a good shepherd. The good shepherd he defines as one who lays down his life for the sheep. And again, going back to this metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep, shepherds would often put their lives at risk for the sheep. And they would love and know the sheep so deeply that they were willing to give up their life, put their life at risk for the sheep. And Jesus, obviously alluding to the cross, is saying, I am the good shepherd because I'm willing to give up my life for the sheep. In verses 12 and 13, he contrasts that with the hired hand, who he says in verse 12 is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus now is singling in on this truth that I want you to catch today. And that is, listen, you have a good shepherd who lays down his life. There is a shepherd who is aware and knows the sheep and cares for the sheep. But then you have these hired hands, and they don't care about the sheep. A hired hand, by definition, is there because they're getting something for their work. They're there for the money, for the payoff, for the whatever it is they're going to receive as a result. It's a transaction, if you will. A hired hand is a business transaction that goes on. And Jesus says, they don't care. They don't have any real concern for the sheep. So when there's danger, when there's an issue, they run off. But the good shepherd will stay. The good shepherd will fight. The good shepherd will protect. The good shepherd will guide. And Jesus makes these incredible, powerful statements in trying to explain to the Pharisees that they're missing it. And then you may have noticed we skipped verse 10. I want to go back now to verse 10 because I think this is the centerpiece of the text. And it's a verse that you've probably heard before if you've been around church. And maybe even if you're new to church, you may have heard this before. It simply says this in verse 10, the first part, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know, in this contrast between the thieves and the robbers and the good shepherd, Jesus says the agenda of the thief, just like John's agenda in writing was so that you would believe and that you would have life in Jesus' name, the thief's agenda is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, we have an ultimate thief in Satan, the devil. And his plan for this entire world throughout all of history has always been to steal from God, right? To kill people if he could. And if he can't kill people, he'll destroy them. But there is even lesser thieves that work under, you know, under shepherds, if you will, that work under the bigger thief, that they have the same goals. And sometimes we fall at prey to the hands of these thieves, and we don't even realize that we're on a road to destruction, to death, to being stolen or having things stolen from us or us being stolen from God. And the Pharisees had fallen prey to one of these kinds of thieves, and it's called religion. See, the reality is the Pharisees were the kind of people that would champion religion and ritual. They would champion the process of going through and checking boxes off and feeling that you're okay because of that. And oftentimes we can fall prey to that too. Now, sometimes our religion is religion, and there's all kinds of religions out there. And even before you dismiss this, some of us sitting here today or coming to a building and sitting in a church for years have been the victims of the thief of religion. What happens in religion is that we can keep God at arm's length because of religion, because what we can say is, I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to do all the things that God wants me to do or know God in the way that he wants to know me. I really just want to kind of keep things at a distance. And as we do that, we begin to fall in love with rules, and we begin to fall in love with ritual, and we begin to fall in love with habits that we think are things that make us feel better about ourselves. And ultimately, over time, what religion does is it makes us cold and distant from Jesus. Because what it's really about at some point is appeasing God so that I can get what I want. It's about giving God whatever the minimum he needs so that I can live life the way I want to live it. Oftentimes, religion ends up being about performance and comparison. And so I'm performing better than people around me. The Pharisees were guilty of this to a tenth degree. They basically walked around in pride with their heads up and their knowledge puffing up their minds so that they thought they were better than everybody else simply because of what they knew and what they did. And Jesus was about to drop a grenade on them. He was about to drop a bomb on them to let them know of the deeper tragedy of religion is that some point religion, it will steal your joy. It will kill your passion, and it will destroy others around you. Steal, kill, destroy These are the fruits of the thief. And what ultimately ends up happening with religion is we find ourselves using one another as the standard, and we draw distant from God. You see, the worst part of religion is that you go through life thinking that you are one of God's people. You are God's friend. You are God's representative. And in the end, you find out that you don't even know him at all. It's the worst outcome. It makes God a stranger. And because God is a stranger, you become a stranger to God's ways. You become a stranger to God's love. And Jesus is telling them and warning them. And he would send another warning through a vision to this same John who wrote this gospel decades later. And John would write in a book that we have called Revelation. And in chapter 3, he would write to a church in Laodicea. And he would say this, I know your deeds. Listen, a church he's writing this to. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. He goes on, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat and with that person and they with me. Jesus issues a warning later that now for us is in the past, but for John would be in the future, about a church filled with people who have Jesus shut out of his own church, where Jesus is required to be outside. Now, many of you may have heard the verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we usually use this for unbelievers, and we use this in rallies and you know, harvest crusades and things like this. The sad context of this verse is that this is being written to so-called believers, so-called followers of God. And they have come to a place where they are so distant from God that they don't even know him, that his name is on the door, but it's not written on their hearts. But praise God that John 10:10 has a part B, because we're not stuck in part A, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, because John steps in and writes 10B, which is Jesus' words, that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, Jesus is offering a better way. It's something much deeper than religion. He's offering life to the full. What that basically means is that life that is far beyond what is necessary, that exceeds all expectations. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a life right now that is far beyond? Do you have a life that is exceeding your expectations? As you sit here and listen today, as you watch online, is this the way that you would describe your life? As being far beyond what is necessary and exceeding all expectations? I know for many of us, the answer is no. And it could quite possibly be because you have entered through the wrong gate. It could be because you are following not a shepherd, but a thief, and that you are placing your hope in something that will ultimately let you down. And Jesus says, I have something better for you. I want to try to capture this, what I want you to kind of take away today, with a statement. And the statement is this, listen, so many times religion says, I just want to be saved from ultimate judgment. That's kind of what religion says. I just want to do the minimum that I can do so that I don't have to go to hell. That I don't have to be judged. I don't have to be on the wrong side if there is another life after this. And here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't only want to save us from something. That's what religion tries to do. Jesus wants to save us to something. Do you understand the difference? It's not just saving you from some disaster that's coming. He actually wants to put a life of expectancy and a life of joy and a life of passion and fulfillment out in front of you as well. He wants to connect all the dots of these mysteries of life and all the dots of who am I and why am I here and what is my purpose. Jesus wants to connect all of those dots for us. Ultimately, what Jesus really wants is for us to have and enjoy something that is so much more fulfilling than just religion. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus continues, says, I am the good shepherd, repeats it again. And he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. You see that? I know my sheep and my sheep know me. It's not just a matter of being feared into obedience or any of those things. It's not just trying to check some boxes or just try to go through some ritual. It's actually about knowing Christ and Him knowing us. And then he adds this, if that wasn't enough, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The same relationship that I have with the Father, I want to have with my people. I want to have that with the people who are my sheep. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He was willing to die so that we could have this relationship with him. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Not only is Jesus saying, I want to bring all the people of Israel back then. He's not just saying to us, I want to bring all the people in your family. He's saying, I want to bring all the people you know. I want to bring everybody else around you. I'm going to bring different kinds of people together. People who never before would have got along. People who never before would have loved each other. People who never before would have enjoyed community and relationship. I'm going to bring them together. Because I'm the good shepherd. Jesus wants to have not religion, but a relationship with us that parallels his relationship to the Father. In short, here's what Jesus died for. He didn't die so we can all just go to heaven. He died so that we can have intimacy with him. See, intimacy is transformational. It changes us. Intimacy is selfless. Intimacy is a personal, passionate connection with the Savior. And here's the thing, Jesus was willing to die for it, and watch this, everyone, by choice, because he chose to. He wasn't forced into it, he chose it. Look at verse 18, no one takes it from me, meaning my life, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Can you see how amazing Jesus' power is? It's up to me, no one's gonna take it. There's no divine reason. There's no human reason. There's no way that anybody could force me to give up my life. I chose it. This command I received from my Father. We are in unity about this. We are in concert about this. He would go on to say, in fact, this is why we enjoy such a great relationship, because I'm willing to do this. He gave up his life so that we could have life. See, Jesus didn't just save us from something. He wants to save us to something. And this life that he offers is only available, as John says, in his name. There is no other gate. There is no other shepherd that's going to bring you this. Every other thing will lead to disappointment because they're built by thieves, ultimately under the control of the ultimate thief. But Jesus says, I want to know you. I want to be in a relationship that has intimacy. I want to go to the deeper level. I want to go to the deepest levels with you. Remember John's words. These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Pharisees didn't believe it. There were many who were listening to Jesus in this day that didn't believe it. There are many now in our world today that don't believe it. Some of you may be struggling with believing it as you listen to me. Some of you may have felt like you believed it, but you slipped back into the trap of religion. You've settled for just going to church or serving. You've lost some of that passion that you may have had at one time. And Jesus is calling each of us today into this place of intimacy. He desires it with us. He invites us into it. He wants us to move from religion to relationship. He wants us to move from knowing about him to knowing him. Do you understand the difference? Not just some facts and figures, but actually experiencing him and knowing him. He wants us to move from having his name on our doors to his name written in our hearts. That when we move and breathe and act and people see us, they're not just seeing us, they're seeing the impact of the relationship that we have, of intimacy, of deep abiding fellowship with our Savior. That when we walk, they see, just like in that video, that when Jesus' voice speaks, we run. And if anybody else speaks, we don't hear that. We only hear the voice of Jesus. And that happens through intimacy. Now, there are some requirements for this to happen. And as we think about what does this mean for my life? What do I do with all of this? I want to encourage you with three requirements for intimacy. Now, by the way, these are the same requirements for human relationships to have intimacy. These are the same requirements in any dynamic to be able to gain intimacy. The first one is this. It requires time. What I'm talking about is the kind of time that is unrushed, that is unstructured. There's nothing else or no one else depending on you with this time. Do you remember in your human relationships, maybe it was a romantic relationship, maybe it was a relationship with your family, maybe it was some other type of friendship, and you would spend hours and hours with each other and there was no rush, there was no obstructions to that. It was undivided attention on the phone late at night, and man, I just love, and you're almost falling asleep talking on the phone. Oh, I do this because I'm older. I guess it's this now. I don't know what it is for kids, but the point is that you spent all the time and you never even thought about it. You would lose sleep over spending time with this person who you had this intimate relationship with. Where did that go with us and God? Where did it go when we were undivided in our attention toward God, when we were unrushed, when we were unstructured? We used to spend it, and now we've traded it out for religious ritual. We've traded it out for some routine. Now, does that mean all of those rituals and all that stuff is bad? No. But when we lose the purpose and the point of it, when we stop understanding what it benefits, where it stops beginning to leverage us toward more intimacy with God, it's time to rethink. Because we don't want to slip into that place where we become distant, and then we even become people who don't know God at all. We don't hear his voice anymore. It takes time. And by the way, when we desire intimacy with God, when we receive that invitation and we say, yeah, I'm in, God, I'm all in, this isn't a burden to spend time, it's a joy. Maybe for you, time is just listening to worship music and reflecting on God. Maybe for you, time is reading the Bible. Maybe for you, time is prayer. Maybe for you, time is going for a walk and just enjoying all of God's creation. But whatever your time is, make sure that you leave as much time to listen to God as you do to speak to him. But it takes time to build intimacy. It also takes transparency. That's the second requirement. The requirements for intimacy are time. Number two, transparency. You know, we got to stop talking to God in formulas. You know, sometimes when we lose intimacy, we talk to our loved ones in formulas. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you too. How's it going? Oh, it's good. We come to church and, you know, you doing all right? Oh, I'm good. And those are formulas. And sometimes we start talking to God that way. And you know what we need, guys? You know what we need? We need to stop with the memorized prayers and the politeness and all of the kindness with God. You know what we need? We need to be real with God. We need to open up our souls to God. We need to be people. I don't know if you've ever done this, but they're in the Psalms. We need to pray some R-rated prayers. Do you understand? Because there are times when I'm with God, I'm like, you know what, God, I'm just struggling with anger. I'm struggling with patience. I'm struggling with this person. I'm battling lust. I'm battling this temptation to cheat on my spouse, or this temptation to not like my child, or this temptation and we're dealing with that. And the funny thing is, we come to God and we want to be polite and we want to be kind. I don't want to disrupt God. It's God. I don't want to use poor words in front of God. Do you don't think God knows about those words? You don't think God knows about those thoughts? There's never a time when we talk to God where he doesn't already know it. You will never catch God going, oh, I didn't know that. You told me, I had no idea. God will never tell you, well, I didn't see that coming. God knows. He knows you, he knows what you're dealing with, and all he's waiting for is for you to be honest with him about all those things. He didn't send Jesus to die so that you would be a good church person and make it to heaven. He sent, and Jesus came to die and chose to die and then resurrect so that you would have an honest, transparent relationship of intimacy with him. Here's the third requirement. The third requirement after time and transparency is trust. Now, here's the thing about trust. Trust is the product or byproduct, if you will, of mutual submission and surrender. In a human relationship, when two people submit to one another, when two people surrender to one another, you can have intimacy. If one person's holding back, if both people are holding back, you're not going to get it. As a matter of fact, I would define it as this way. I'm going to harness all of my strengths and all of my talents and all of my abilities for your best interest. That's what we mean by that. And if the other person says, well, I'm going to harness all of my strengths and all of my talents and all of my abilities for your best interest, and you begin to do that for one another, you will have intimacy and you will go deep fast in a relationship like that. And God says, I want to do that with you. When both people are committed, intimacy begins to flourish. And God says, that's what I want between us. You are afraid, or I'm afraid sometimes, to submit to God because we don't know him. We're afraid to submit to God because we've been following religion. We're afraid to submit to God because we've been listening to other shepherds. We've been trying at other gates. And the reality is what God is saying to each of us is that you can know me. And in fact, you know me already. He would tell in John 10, the group that he was talking to in a later conversation that happened actually a couple of months after the one we read earlier. He would say this, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Before you ever did anything, before you took a breath, your Savior died for you. And that was his work that he said, "I'm all in. I'm all in." Now, it's up to you. Are you all in? He says, I came and I wanted to go first and I wanted to surrender first. So I basically put my concern for your sin over my glory. I basically put my concern for your dysfunction, your hurt, and your eternity over my comfort. What Jesus said when he came is he said, I'm gonna submit to a human body. I'm gonna submit to a false trial. I'm gonna submit to an unjust death so that you could know me. So that we could come into this relationship and build so much more than just going to heaven, so much more than empty, unsatisfying rituals, so much more than rules and regulations. I want to be intimate. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want us to be friends. I want us to have the same relationship that I have with my Father. Jesus went first. So if he can go, now it's our turn. Can we trust that? Even if you're not sure you could trust his works. Even if you're still struggling, saying, I don't know if Jesus is the one. I don't know if it's, maybe you think it's Buddha or Muhammad, or then line them up. Maybe you think it's some self-help guru. Maybe you think it's some form of a number in your bank account. Maybe it's a relationship that you need in your life, a social status. Line it all up and ask yourself, which ones of these went first? Which ones of these have fulfilled their promises, have said and done what they've said and done? And which ones of these are thieves that are just stealing? Because Jesus said, you will experience me, and in experiencing me, you will have life in my name, and that life will be abundant if you choose to trust. So here's the question. The good shepherd laid down his life for you. The good shepherd came and died on this cross. And then he didn't stay dead. He resurrected. He came back. He did everything that he said he would while he was on earth. And all of it to show to us that even by his deeds, even if you're not sure it's the name of Jesus, by his deeds, he has proven to be who he says he is. And no one else can say that. The question is, what is your response going to be? Because in John chapter 10, the response was mixed. In verse 19, it says, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Maybe that's your response. This Jesus guy is crazy. There's no way that what he's saying, it's too good to be true. I just won't trust it. What I hope is that some of you begin to think, like in verse 21, others who said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind, going back to chapter 9? Can a demon die and then rise again? Can a demon fulfill every promise that he made without one error? Only Jesus can do that. So my question is, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Now listen, ordinarily we ask this for people who maybe have never even had a church experience, they're coming back to church. I don't know, they thought they went to church one time. I'm asking everybody today, have you ever truly placed your faith in Jesus? Some of you, maybe for the first time, you've never even heard any of this. Others of you have been around church a long time and maybe you thought you were doing what you're supposed to do. But maybe today you might realize that, man, I'm distant from God. I don't feel that intimacy that you're describing, Pastor. I want to assure you that today can be the day, that even today you can make that commitment to come back, if you will. Some of you to come to for the first time. If you're somebody who's never, ever prayed or had an opportunity to give your life to Christ, listen, I want to encourage you, stop trusting these false and empty gates. money, good deeds, religion, relational status, these are things that will ultimately disappoint. And I would ask you to, even in the simplest form, we talk about ABC around Sunrise, and it's really about, the A stands for admit. It's about admitting your issue, being transparent before God and saying, God, here I am. I'm a mess. I'm a hot mess. I am the messiest of messes that you've ever met. We all think that when we're in the right place, we all think that we're the worst sinner, worst person that God has ever seen. And I think God just smiles, because you know what? That's where we should be, because it's in that point that we can begin to believe that we need a Savior. You know what's so funny about the Pharisees? They had it all. Just like it explained in Revelation, they thought they were rich and wealthy and wise. And God said, you don't even know that you're pitiful, poor, naked, and blind. And the reality is, the pitiful, poor, naked, blind people who thought they had it all were the people who didn't come to Jesus. You know who came to Jesus? The woman at the well. You know who came to Jesus? The woman caught in adultery. You know who came to Jesus? The man who was born blind. You know who came to Jesus? The man who was lame, who needed somebody to stir waters. These are all the people we've been looking at for the last several weeks in John. They're the ones who came to Jesus because they understood. They were transparent in that moment, and they said, yeah, I don't know. And that's what admitting is all about. And then believing that Jesus is that Messiah, that Savior, that one, that gate, that good shepherd that we can trust. And then in the C, it's committing ourselves to Him. I want to lead you through a prayer. And if you pray this prayer today, and you can repeat just in where you're at, and even if there's people around, and I'm just going to pray you through this prayer. And if you are ready to give your life to Christ today, then I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've been blinded by other ways of life. I've done so many bad things in my life. But today I place my faith in You. Today I believe that You died in my place and that You rose back to life. Please forgive me and help me make the changes I need. Help me to begin to build a relationship of intimacy with You. Help me to begin to be a follower of Yours who recognizes Your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer online right now, I would love for you to begin to let people know in the chat. You know, maybe you have a little blue hand you can put up that's in some of the chat rooms, and wherever, however and wherever you can do this, I want you to let people know that you made this prayer. Even just typing simply, I said yes to Jesus today. And if you're somebody who's been around church for a long time, I want you to put in there, if today is the day that you said, I'm going to a deeper level with Jesus. I want you to write in there and say, I'm going deeper. You're going to rid yourself of the shackles of whatever religious ritual and other things that you may have been clinging to, and you're going to strive to spend time and to be transparent and to give Jesus your ultimate, full, and complete trust. Then I want you to say, I'm going deeper. And even for some of you might be requiring prayer, then I want you to click on the prayer button or let somebody know in the chat that you need prayer. For those of you who receive Christ or even that want to go deeper, we have some next steps that are available, and you can text the word next to the phone number that's on the screen, and it'll also be in the chat rooms. You can also reach out to us through the prayer button and letting somebody know there. However it is, let us know, communicate with us, please get involved so that we can follow up with you, because we want to be able to let you know and help you in this walk to become, for all of us, more intimate with Christ. Friends, Jesus wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be intimate with Him. I don't want you to settle for the gate of an empty religion or ritual. I don't want you to even settle for what would be worse as a lesser gate. You know what's funny? In John 10 at the end, I told you about this conversation that happened 3 months later, and there was another festival. It's called the Festival of Dedication, and we know it as Hanukkah. Now, what's interesting is 3 months later, after the initial conversation in John 9, they have this conversation again. I just want to set the stage that the Festival of Dedication was not a festival that was ordained in Scripture. It wasn't something that came as a result of God telling the people of Israel to do this festival. It was actually a festival they put together after God had stopped speaking to them. There was a point in Israel's history where there were 400 years of silence between the last prophet and Jesus. And in that 400 years, they had some events take place that they wanted to celebrate, so they started a festival. What's ironic about this conversation is that in this point, they come and they say, how long will you keep us in suspense? In verse 24, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. How ironic, how deeply ironic that their religion, they were so attached to it that they literally added things to their religion to help them feel better and at the expense of knowing God. Let me just encourage you and ask you again, what are you so afraid of? As we wrap this up and we get ready to move on with life, Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would answer, I'll come in and I'll build intimacy with them. What are you afraid of? What is holding you back? My prayer for each of us as we close is that we would think beyond what we see and what's comfortable and what's safe, and that we would go deeper with Jesus. Remember, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came so that you might have life and have it to the full, beyond your expectations, beyond what is necessary. He didn't just save you from something. He wants to save you to something. Let's lean in to our relationship with God this week.